Word of God, I'd like you to return to Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. Let's move down just a little bit to chapter 13, rather. Chapter 13 and verse 5. We looked this morning at the call of Abram. We looked at partial obedience and then complete obedience. And when he completely obeyed, God gave him more and appeared to him. And he's a man characterized by the worship of God, by building altars, and a pilgrim content to look for a city, pitching tents. And we saw that he had a various tests this morning, the test of family, and he didn't do so well in the beginning. But now in chapter 13, he has another test. We could call it friction among the brethren. And there can be tests in our life among believers, and it can make or break us and see what we're made of. And in this test, by the grace of God, he did quite well. And so we'll break in at verse 5 of Genesis 13, speaking of his nephew Lot. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right hand. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lift up his eyes, and behold all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Even as the garden of the Lord, like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from the other. And Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord will bless his word. We have skipped the story of Abraham's lapse of faith into Egypt, of which he took his nephew Lot, but he came out blessed with substance. But what might appear as a blessing had some undercurrents to it. They both, him and his nephew, were rich in cattle. And Lot had seen a land when they went to Egypt that appealed to him very much, that would have some effects in this story. And here they dwelt in the land of Canaan among the pagan. And there became a strife between the herdsmen. There wasn't enough grass in the area they were grazing in. And they began to argue. And Abraham realized that the pagan, the Canaanite, was looking on. And should they see Christians arguing among themselves? He says, we're brethren. And so Abraham had a test of friction among brethren. And the way he handled it was a way to end many conflicts. He said, look, you look to the right or you look to the left. If you'd like the right, you can have it. I'll take what's left. If you'd like the left, I'll take what's the right, and you may have it. It is your choice. And so Lot would make the choice, and Abraham would take what's left. Lot began his, what we could call a descent, as he made a choice. Now, as we get into this story tonight, we'd like to establish something as we look tonight at the stories of Lot and Abraham. And if you're saved, both men you will see in heaven. The Bible says that both men in the eyes of God were righteous men. You understand many times as well as Romans 4:3. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. By faith, Abraham was declared a justified righteous man. But keeping your hand here in Genesis 13, I'd like you to see the New Testament commentary on Lot in 2 Peter 2, please. So if you, for a minute, would go to 2 Peter 2. And you look at verse 7, referring to God's judgment of fire upon Sodom and Gomorrah. Maybe we'll read verse 6 for connection. 2 Peter 2 and verse 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. And deliver just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He calls Lot in verse 7 just or right. Calls him a righteous man. And as he lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, he did not join in their sin. His soul was grieved daily as he saw and heard their unlawful deeds. And daily, with righteousness, as he saw their wrongness, he was grieved, and he never condoned it, and he never entered into it, and the Bible indeed calls him a righteous man. And so when we deal with Lot and Abraham tonight, we're not dealing with an unsaved man and a saved man. We're dealing with two saved men. But we're going to see that one in his life ended up full before God, and the other ended up empty. For one lived a separated life in dependence upon God. The other became part of the world system and its security. And while you'll see him in heaven, and he indeed was a righteous man, he lost it all as far as down here is considered. A lesson on living the Christian life. And so as we consider Abraham and Lot tonight, if you would return, please, to Genesis chapter 13. So Abram gives his nephew Lot the choice, and Lot takes the choice, and verse 10 begins the first of a fourfold descent of Lot into the world system. Notice it begins in verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes. There will not be an inquiry of the Lord. You will not see Lot pitching tents in this sense, although he has his tent, but you will not see him building altars. As a brother told me this morning, Lot will pitch his altar. He'll do away with the altar. And he'll make a judgment by his eyes. And he looks at the well-watered plain of Jordan, and it reminds him of something his uncle took him to down in Egypt. And it reminded him of Egypt, and he saw the well-watered plain. Now, some of you, including us, my wife and I, we've had the chance to be over in Israel. And we've stood on the edge of the Judean wilderness. And for those of you that have been there, it is absolutely barren at certain times in the year. It is brown. You wonder how the sheep, you see some sheep and goats there, you wonder what they're grazing on. They're absolutely barren and it's hot. Down by the Dead Sea, the water just evaporates, so you've got to continually drink water. But there, as you look into the Jordan Valley and see the palm trees, and where there's water, there's life and the green, Lot would see that. Hot, barren mountains on one side. And then on the other side, the lush Jordan Valley. And he looks with his eyes at what would be best for him, and he makes a decision, and he says, I'll take that. And Abraham let him do it. And so Lot makes a decision with his eyes. And then you go on to read what happened in verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. He still had a tent, and he did not get into Sodom, but there he faced it toward the big city. And there's the lights, the entertainment, the congregation, the security of a big city, and all that goes with man's doing something for man. His family could see it out the tent door. There he is in the Jordan Valley, making a decision of what looks good, and then looking with his tent towards Sodom. The only problem was, Sodom was exceedingly wicked and sinful. So first he looks with his eyes, then he gets the tent door where the family, it's in the gaze, it's in the grasp of the family. But now watch what happens next in this scenario if you go to chapter 14 of Genesis. Chapter 14. In verse 12. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. This is speaking of the capture of Sodom by the kings. But notice where Lot is. He's no longer with the tent pitched towards Sodom. He is in Sodom with his goods. First with his eyes. Then he gets close to the wicked city. And then you find him in the very middle of the city. He is in Sodom. And then if you'll go to chapter 19. Chapter 19 of Genesis. You look at verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house. No longer was he pitching tents. He now had a house in Sodom. And verse 1 of chapter 19 says, He dwelt in the gate of Sodom. Now that is full of meaning. It just doesn't mean he had a little sleeping bag by the gate. You say, Well, what's he doing by the gate? The gate in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you can check it out in Genesis 34:20, in Ruth 4:11, in 1 Kings 7:5. It was a place of business of the city. In fact, some of the old cities, that's where the business markets are now. It was a place of politics. It was a place of transaction. In Genesis 34, Hamor and Shechem would meet with the children of Israel in negotiating the exchange of daughters and so on. In Ruth 4:11, Boaz would call for the elders and there would be an official decision made on the legality of taking Ruth as his wife. It was a business center. It was a legal center. It was a political center. And so, brothers and sisters, when it says that Lot dwelt in the gate of Sodom, it meant he was involved in the very affairs, the business, and the political scenario of Sodom. But remember, he was a righteous man. And remember, he did not imitate their sin. In fact, every day as he saw their sin, he vexed his righteous soul. But there he is, in the very system of Sodom. He first saw it with his eyes. He then got his tent just a little close, not in it, just where you could look out the door and get a taste of it, get a smell of it. He then is in Sodom. He then has a house and dwells in the very gate, the system of Sodom. Meanwhile, Abraham will be pitching tents and building altars and communing with God, depending on God, living a separated life. Well, the angels of God earlier had appeared to Abram, and they had told him what God was going to do. And I'd like you to see that in chapter 18. Chapter 18 of Genesis and verse 16. Verse 16 of chapter 18. These three men that had appeared, of which one was Jehovah the Lord, verse 16 says, "And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood before the Lord." Here's a man in touch in the presence of God. And God says, do I hide from Abraham? Do I keep this a secret that I'm going to destroy the twin cities, the homosexual cities of Sodom and Gomorrah? He says, I know Abraham. He can be faithful with what I tell him. He'll teach his children. He'll take truth and value it, and I will not hide it from him. You know, James 2:23 calls Abraham, as well as other scriptures, the friend of God. You know, when somebody's your friend, you tell them things. And God does not hide things from his friends. You see, he told his disciples this in John 15:15. From henceforth, I call you no more servants. I'm not going to call you servants anymore. He says, for there's no servant knoweth what his Lord does. He says, the Lord of the house does not say, well, here's what I plan to do tomorrow, and here's what I'm going to do with my money. It's not a normal thing. He says, servants don't get inside information. But he says, now I call you friends. For all the things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You see, in the New Testament, we are the sons of God. He has unfolded through the Spirit of God the mysteries of the kingdom, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of iniquity, the great mysteries of secrets that are now revealed that the Holy Spirit will show to every Christian. And we are no longer a servant, Galatians 4:7 says, but a son. And he treats us as friends. And he gives us, as he gives Abraham here, advanced information of coming destruction. How valuable is advanced information? You know, people would pay big money for it. People go to soothsayers, fortune tellers. Can get some inside, which is illegal, information on the stock market. People get that. How valuable is advanced information? He tells his friends advanced information. When Abraham hears this, do you think he'll be going to say, I think I should buy some property in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, that would be foolish. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to burn with fire. You see, God has revealed to us prophecy. And while that doesn't mean we will be here to experience all the prophecy, it gives us the information to make the right decisions now. You see, as we heard last night when our brother was in Acts 17 and verse 30, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. This world is under condemnation. It has a condemned tag over it. It is under the wrath, the judgment of God, though he's reaching in by love and calling out those who will call on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says it is appointed to judgment. And there's a day coming, as Revelation 6 describes it, in verse 17, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" No one, great or small, will be able to stand under God's wrath. Isaiah 24 describes the day of the Lord where he will virtually make this earth empty. He says the foundations of the earth will shake. It'll reel like a drunken man. It'll stagger off its axes. And it'll shake. And he says there'll be such a great shaking, the stars of heaven will fall. And the earth will be virtually empty. Isaiah 13:11 describes this same day when God says, "I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will lay low the arrogance of the proud and the haughtiness of the terrible." The arrogance of man to think he's something without me. I'll show him who he is, and I will punish the world for its evil. Isaiah prophesied again in Isaiah 34, 2 and 3 of that day. "The indignation of the Lord is upon all nations. His fury is upon them. He hath utterly destroyed them. He hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and the stink shall rise from their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood." God is a God who hates sin and hates pride. And though he's provided salvation, there's a day of judgment coming. And he's revealed that through the Spirit in his word to believers. What should that cause us to do? You understand 2 Peter 3:11? "Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Does it pay to live in sin? Does it pay to invest in this world system? As was already brought out, would you hear if your city block was going to be condemned next week and the bulldozers were coming through? You said, "Well, I'll take that house. It's very cheap and we'll repaint it." Well, that would be very foolish to do. It's condemned. And Abraham, you'll find him nowhere near Sodom and Gomorrah. But Lot is not revealed that, for he's not in communion with the Lord. But friends tell friends secrets. And God in the New Testament has revealed to us prophecy. That doesn't mean you're going to experience it. But it does mean that you're able to make decisions now. As we already heard, are you prepared to meet God? He's warned us of coming judgment. Are you saved? Have you repented of your sin and admitted you're a sinner and looked to the Savior whom God raised from the dead and said, "He died for your sin. He's the answer for your sin. You trust him and I'll forgive you and save you." And then he says he's the one to live for and I'll reward you. And are we living for him? Has this advanced information, does it mean anything to us? Well, he tells it to Abraham. And Abraham not only would stay away from Sodom, Abraham would then intercede for Sodom. And what you're going to see here, that here's a man living a separated life. He's not involved in the system. He's building altars. He's pitching tents. He stands in the presence of God, and he will be able to do more for Sodom than Lot will ever do actively involved in the gate of Sodom. In a separated, dependent life. He then begins to intercede for the righteous and intercede for the city, and he almost saves the whole city. You look at the story here in Genesis 18 and verse 23. Verse 23. "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He appeals to the very character of God. God, thou art righteous, but do you give the wicked the same judgment as the righteous? And do you give the righteous the same judgment as the wicked? Thank the Lord, he does not. The believer is told in the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Thessalonians 5:9 that the Lord hath not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. There is wrath coming, but the church of God will never experience it. We have been saved from wrath by his blood. And he laid our sins at Calvary on the Lord Jesus. And he's not a God who punishes twice for the same sin. And he will not treat his church the same way as he treats his wicked. Wouldn't be logical. Abraham understood that. And he says, you know, God, if you're going to rain fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, there might be some righteous people. And are they going to experience the same thing? And then Abraham begins to bargain with God, if you will, in verse 24. "Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked. And that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" He appeals to God's righteousness. He says, you cannot slay, and you would not slay the righteous with the wicked. And so, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare the city for the sake of 50? And God answers him in verse 26. "And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes." Abraham, if there would have been 50 righteous, by his intercession would have saved Sodom. And he began to think, it is an awful wicked city, homosexuality and this and that, and living in pleasure. There might not be 50. Maybe I bid a little too high. God is very gracious. Let me lower it by 5. And so I like his logic here. You look at verse 27. And Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure you shall lack of 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for the lack of 5? He didn't say for 45. That would sound like a big number. He said, just for 5. For the lack of 5. We're not going to argue and destroy for the lack of 5. And God says, indeed, I won't. I won't destroy it. He thought, maybe I went too high. It is awful. It is wicked. Verse 29. And he spake unto him yet again and said, peradventure there be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there be 30 found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure there be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy for 20's sake. And he said, O let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. Here's a man who almost accomplished the salvation of the city, of this evil world system. How did he do it? Not by being a part of it, by being an intercessory prayer before God. And believers, you don't have to be involved in this world system to help it. We owe them the gospel. I believe it was Brother Garns who said, some of you know him, we're called to catch fish, not clean up the river. The calling of the church is to take the gospel to the world, which saves individuals. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're told to pray for kings and those in authority that we might possibly lead a quiet and peaceable life. And God can intercede even with evil men. And here is Abraham building altars and pitching tents in communion with God. And he almost delivers the whole city. He did far more for Sodom than Lot ever did in its gate. A man in touch with God. But there weren't 10 righteous, and God went his way. And that brings us to chapter 19. Chapter 19, where we have the story, the men of God, the angels appeared to Lot, and their Lot was in his house, and so on. And as you know, the ungodly homosexuals even tried to know the angels. And that's a lesson in itself, which we don't have time to get into. But they told Lot that judgment was coming. You look at verse 9, as Lot answered these evil men of the city. Genesis 19 and verse 9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break down the door. But the men, that is the angels, that turned out to be, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and to shut the door. Who are you? You live among us? We don't want your God. We don't want your righteous values. You're going to judge us? We have no time for your judgments, you see. And we'll do it our way, if you will. And the angel struck him blind. And the men blind, so they had to grope around. And then verse 15, maybe again for connection, verse 13. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They had married two of his daughters. He says, judgment is coming. God's going to destroy it. They said, you've got to be kidding. God is a God of love. He wouldn't do things like this. You don't understand God, you see. He seemed like one who was joking or mocking to them as they mocked him. You see, what Lot as a righteous man could handle, his family could not handle. He pitched that tent towards Sodom, and he even got in Sodom and in the gate of Sodom, and he vexed his righteous soul daily with the unlawful deed. But his family couldn't all handle it. His daughters married Sodomites, or the men of Sodom, and men who did not fear God, who did not believe in God, and they would end up with his daughters perishing there. His wife, well, they said you can take her out of Sodom, you couldn't take her heart. She turned back. Her affections were there. And sometimes we ourselves might be able to overcome something, but we get close to the world. We say, well, we can enjoy a little bit of its entertainment and this and that. We don't want to be too bigoted and separated and legalist. And while we might, by the grace of God, overcome it, our family, it's too much for them. and his family couldn't handle it. And you see what happened to his daughters and sons-in-law here. And then verse 15 of chapter 19. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. God will not judge the righteous with the wicked, but he will judge the wicked, and he'll deliver Lot out of it. But brothers and sisters, Lot was saved through the judgment. Abraham was saved from the judgment. And there's a big difference between the two. And then you look at verse 17. Verse 17, And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay at all in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Lot, you got to get out of here quick. Get to the mountain. Get a place of refuge. But Lot wasn't used to the mountain. He wasn't used to depending upon God. He wasn't like Abraham on the mountain, pitching tents and building altars and in communion with God. He'd been used to the big city. He'd been used to the security of the system, what man does for man. He was used to welfare from the cradle to the grave. And all the answers were supplied in Sodom, though he never joined in their wicked deeds. In fact, he tried to reform it, but they laughed at him. But Lot wasn't used to the mountain. And look what he said here in verse 19. Or verse 18, And the Lord said unto them, O, not so, my Lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. O, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. Well, it's not a big city, but it is a city, you see, and it will have some security. And you see, I'm not used to standing alone with God. I can't go to the mountain. He couldn't trust God. He wasn't dependent upon God fully in his lifestyle. Give me a city, even though it's a little one. And God, in his mercy, says, I'll let you go to that little city. Verse 21. And he said unto him, See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come hither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. God can't judge the wicked till the righteous are removed. What a comfort for the church. Verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And the Son of God said in Luke 17:32, Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Her heart was still in Sodom. And then verse 27, But look at Abraham. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. It wasn't Lot's reforming tactics in Sodom that saved him. It was the intercession of Abraham that God had mercy and he was a righteous man. You see, Abraham, he's at a distance, communing with God, and he looks and he sees the smoke going up of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham is saved, and he's full with all his cattle, with all his servants, with all his livestock, with all his family. He's a full man standing there as judgment falls. Lot, too, is saved from judgment, but he's empty. No wife, no sons-in-laws, no daughter, no house, no career. The two single daughters survived, and their morals were corrupted, and at the end of the chapter, they committed incest with Lot. And he couldn't even stay in the little city. And look what verse 30 says. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain and his two daughters with him. For he feared to dwell in Zoar, and he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. Here's a man with nothing but his two daughters left, with tainted morals, dwelling in a cave out of fear. A righteous man, a man who hated sin, but a man who depended and got involved in the world system, who did not build altars, who left pitching the tent, and he pitched the altar, and he got his eyes focused on it, and then he just got a little near, and then he got in it, and he never copied their ways, and he got involved in the system to try to reform it, and his whole life of dependence and the faith in God and the comprehension of the great God was lost, and his family, for the greater part, was lost. And there's Abraham full. Is there a lesson, brothers and sisters, in that for the Christian? Well, there is. If you'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're not talking now about heaven and hell. We're talking about the Christian, but how you live your life for God. It does matter. As you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. By the grace of God, every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is justified, declared righteous. Because of the Holy Spirit, there'll be some hatred of sin. But are you living a life in simple obedience to God, dependent upon God, not the world system for your security and welfare? Or are you in the world system for what they can offer you and just tasting a little bit of it and maybe getting your tent there where your family can enjoy it and so on? Or are you, so to speak, on the mountain in communion with God, not isolation as a hermit, but one in communion with God, building altars and pitching tents? And he did more for Sodom than Lot would ever do. Well, there's two ways to serve God. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10. Exhortation to service in the house of God, the church of God, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Yes, either you want to build on Jesus Christ, but take heed how you are doing it. You see, he goes on to teach something later called the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer will stand. 2 Corinthians 5:10 puts it this way, for we must all, written to born-again believers, for we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. That there will be an accountability and a rehearsal to God of our service for him, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, brothers and sisters and young brothers and sisters, it is not a matter of judgment for your sin. It is not a matter of heaven and hell. You're already in heaven. You've been saved from wrath. The righteous don't get judged with the wicked. You see, there are two types of judgment, even in our society. You, for example, would see a man in a black robe in a court behind the bench, and they would say, he's the judge. You say, oh, yes, he's here to give punishment to the criminal. 10 years, 20 years, lethal injection, whatever the crime deserves. And he executes punishment. That type of judgment has been taken at the cross. That Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And we are saved from condemnation or judgment. And it is not a matter of reviewing your shortcomings to see whether you go back into hell or not. You see, there's another type of judges. Sometimes if you ever watch skating or the Olympics, and the camera will pan the audience and they'll show you the panel of judges. Those judges aren't there to punish anybody. They're not there to whip anyone. They're there to evaluate the performance and to give rewards or medals or lack of reward based on the evaluation of performance. When the believer stands before the judgment seat of Christ, it has nothing to do with punishment, the penalty in hell of everlasting death in the lake of fire, but has everything to do with how you build it on the foundation. The evaluation of the extra rewards and privileges God will give in serving and reigning over the new world that's coming. That's what it has to do with. And so he goes on to say this in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, it's a trilogy of two there, of twos. You can build with wood, hay, and stubble. And you know, they're easy to get. They're cheap. You can pick wood right off the grounds, can't you? And they're popular. It's all around. You can serve in God's house the way everybody's doing it, and you can take shortcuts, and you can give your second best, and you can actually be involved. You say, yes, I show up here, and I do this, but it's what you're building with. Or you can make a more costly choice in verse 12, to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And they're costly, aren't they? There's going to be a sacrifice. They're not cheap. You've got to give up a lot to get gold, silver, and precious stones. And good gold and silver has to be tried in the fire. And there's testing, and there's a price to pay. And precious stones has to be dug out, and gold, and has to be mined. You got to dig deep, and it takes time. To do God's work in God's way, according to His Word, and to sacrifice self is costly. It takes time, and God's grace is available to do it, so that you can say as Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. There's two ways you can build, but because there's coming a day, God's going to judge that as evaluate your service and appreciation for what He did for you. And He's going to have rewards for some based on your work. You look at verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. God will go beyond the veneer, and His standards, His piercing eyes. He's going to ask an account, He's going to examine our motives, our actions, our responsibility to the Word, our love to one another, our family, and things like that, and connected with the assembly, and He'll reveal it, and He'll test it. And He says this in verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. What a gracious God. Beyond heaven, you're going to receive a reward. It has to do with clothing and control and crowns and reigning and privileges in the kingdom of God. And God will give us, so to speak, by His grace, extra bonuses for service. But, verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And that reminds us of Lot. There you are empty, so to speak, in a cave. Yes, you're in heaven. Yes, by the grace of God, there might be something. But, so to speak, your work for Christ has been lost. It hasn't been from a heart of love. It hasn't been by His Word. It hasn't been for Him rather than self. And it all comes back, and like Lot, there'll be some believers, and indeed they're righteous, and indeed they're saved by the grace of God, and they end up in a cave, so to speak. And then there's Abraham afar off, and he looks, he's there with everything. He's full. He's not only saved through it, he's saved from it, and he's fully rewarded. So tonight the question is of living the Christian life. Will you be an Abraham, or will you be a Lot? Don't buy the lie that you must get into this world and change it and that you must be part of the world system to affect it. God's not reforming this world. It's condemned. But He is saving sinners. And He is building a church, a called out one where He's worshipped, where spiritual sacrifices are offered up, where the altar is being built as we are strangers and pilgrims down here. A called out people looking for a city. This world, the fire of God is coming. But He has prepared for them a city. And that's what Abraham looked for. May you and I both be encouraged tonight. Not just to be satisfied with being righteous, though we must be righteous to know God. But then to go into a life that pleases God, separated from the world. Don't get close. Don't make decisions with your eyes. Live for God. Understand God's principles. That you can do more for the unsaved than for the world. In obeying Scripture. And being involved in intercession and worship of God than they'll ever do trying to be involved in the system and lose their testimony and other things out of it. And there's coming a day when it will be tried by fire. You can receive a reward or, like Lot, end up in a cave, so to speak, saved, but so as by fire. May God encourage you and I in the lessons today in Abraham and Lot. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we stand in Thy holy presence, fully accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for everyone that is saved tonight. We've heard the importance of being saved and how Christ is the only one. We learned of one tonight who drank from the cisterns of pleasure and other religions, but only found in the Lord Jesus Christ true salvation, for He is God in the flesh. And Lord, if there's any here that need to be saved, we do pray now that their hearts will be convicted of sin. That they will see not in themselves, but in Christ, who died for their sins, who rose again. They will see in Him the way to Thee, to be accepted forever. And they will turn and trust tonight in the Lord Jesus and know Thy salvation personally. But now we pray for those of us that are saved. We can build in a right way or in a wrong way. Lord, it matters as far as reward is concerned. Help us to understand Thou art worthy of good service, that Thou deserve it, and Thou givest the grace to do it. And it does matter to Thee, for it shows Thee and Thy ways and honors Thee to please Thee. And we pray to preserve us from being Lot's tonight, even though we're righteous, even though we stand against evil. And help us to have that kind of heart desire that Abraham had in simple separation and dependence, a man in communion with thee, and a man to please thee by faith. Lord, we just pray for encouragement tonight. Thou knowest the hearts of some need to be corrected. Others need to be encouraged to keep going on. And you will guide us in view of that day, the day of Christ, when he comes and our work is examined. We'll be glorified in him. But he can be glorified in us, the Bible tells us. And we can be without offense on that day. We pray thy word will encourage the Christians here this evening. And not only them, the children as they heard it downstairs at the building. And there'll be effectual working in the name and for the glory of the one who is worth it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We commit this tonight, Father. Amen.